Turning your Bibles, if you want to, just to Genesis chapter 1, as we're continuing our study of what we're calling the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we've been looking really at two big areas. We've been touching briefly on his person. We spent, you know, two or three weeks on his person, his character, his background, and all of that. Now we're kind of looking over now at his ministry. And there's a threefold aspect of that, and that's his past, present, and future. I think we're probably not to that yet. I'm just giving you a little introduction, and we'll get to more of that later as far as what to write in there, and I'll tell you when to do that. But our goal, of course, is to know Christ, to know his character, to understand his ministry. And for the past few studies, we've looked at his character. Now we're going to look at his ministry, what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, what he will do for us. So there's a good bit in there. We'll have a lot of fun as we go through it. I hope you're excited. I hope you're encouraged as we think about the ministry of Christ. And this morning, we'll start with looking at what he's done for us in the past. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, great morning. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy to us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And Lord, he is the name above all names, and it is the no other name under heaven among men whereby we might be saved. And he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And that we get victory through him, and that we can do all things through him. And apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. And Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, we ask you that as we think about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in his ministry, that we'll be excited as we think about past and then even what he's doing right now and then what he's going to do even in the future. So Lord, we just ask you to teach us now. May it be a great time. May we have interaction, a lot of fun as we talk through this. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into it, just remember, if you got a question, a comment, input, raise your hand, just stop me and we'll talk about it as we go through it. We had a lot of interaction, really, when we went through the attributes, you know, about God's attributes, and we talked about how his uniqueness. So there's a lot of good stuff there. As we go through this, same thing, if you want to think about it. There is much discussion and debate in our culture concerning the beginning of, you might say, our world, our universe. How did it all come about? I think there's three ways that some people look at this, or the way that it's sort of looked at. Number one is a thing sometimes you've seen more and more of this lately called intelligent design. Intelligent design is that behind this world that we have, this universe, these stars, the planets, the earth, human beings, things on the earth, there must be some kind of intelligence behind it because there seems to be a design. So intelligent design says there's something behind that. There are a lot of people who are Christians who, especially in the scientific realm, in order to maybe be known, are talking about intelligent design. Books have been written lately about this, and so people are saying, okay, let's think of it this way. Let's look at it in a different way. There's another way, of course, looking at what you've heard for years and the whole idea of evolution, in that it just happened in over millions of years that somehow there was maybe some big bang, there was something there, how something originally was there to begin with, nobody can explain, but there was something and then it began to come together and form and goes from a state of disorder to order, and over millions of years we have what we have now, and that's the evolutionary process. And then there's some who just basically say it's creation, that God spoke it all into being, that if you go to the Genesis account, that God said, let there be, and there was, and that's the way it is. So those three sort of views come out. How did it all come about? How did this world come into being? Is it chance, fate, billions of years, or did the holy perfect God speak and bring it all into existence? I think that those who study the Word of God from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation will see or look at it, and it seems to indicate, let me put it that way, but it does indicate to me that Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It does not say in the beginning God evolved the heavens and the earth. He spoke it all things and it came into being. As we look at our study this morning, what we're going to do is look at Jesus Christ and see that he is the creator. In fact, his ministry in the past, that he is the creator. And that's what we're going to look at as we go through it. As we look this morning, we'll see how all this fits. And for the past several weeks, we've been looking at his background. We've been seeing really, two areas about Christ. And we'll get in there. But notice on your little book there, I've got two areas about Christ. His person, his character, that's who he is. And then we spend some time, or we're going to spend some time, on his work or his ministry. That's what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. We spent some time, just to remind you of something, we spent some time looking at some background about him. We looked at his name. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word Lord, Kyrios, means deity. Jesus means Savior. Christ means the anointed one. So he is God, who is the Savior, who is the anointed one of God. That's who he is. We saw his position. He is the Son of God. We saw that he dwells, lives in heaven, but he also at the same time, he's at the seat at the right hand of the Father, but at the same time, he's indwelling every person. But that's pretty hard to understand, isn't it? How can he be seated at the right hand of the Father, but inside of every one of us? But that's where he is. We've seen his uniqueness, and this is where we spent a good bit of time. Wow, we talked about he's God, the God-man, the eternal one, the sinless one, the Son of God. We went through about five or six things. And then the last several weeks, we looked at his character, and we looked at some attributes. In fact, we listed 10 attributes of God, and we went through those, all of those in the last couple of weeks. So that's where we are. We've looked at the background about who he is. Now it's about time to see what he has done. And I've got there for you on page one of that, and I think I've got it right up here, the three key areas that we're going to look at. Threefold aspect, the past, the present, the future. If you want to write down under past, what he has done. And we're going to focus on two areas. Now, let's be honest. There's no telling what we could talk about. But we're going to highlight two things that he has done in the past in his ministry for us. So that's the past, what he has done, two key areas. Then we're going to look at the present ministry, what he's doing right now. Because what we may not realize is, where is Jesus right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. But where is Jesus also right now? Inside of every one of us. We're going to see what he's doing with the focuses on what he's doing in heaven and what he's doing on earth. Because he's doing two different things at the same time, of course. And so we're going to see that when we look at the present ministry of Christ. And once again, there are a lot of things we could go over. We're just going to hit several areas. And then the last thing we'll see in a couple of weeks, it's what he's going to do in the future. What will he do? And we're going to divide it into two aspects, the coming in the clouds and the coming to the earth. The coming in the clouds, we already know. That's the rapture. He's going to come get us. But we know coming to the earth is the second thing. That's the kingdom. And we're going to see what his plan is for the future and how all that's going to fit together. So there's a lot of good things that we're going to see in the weeks to come. And so it's powerful. Now, as we think about his ministry, and that's where we are, if you want to go to the next page, the top part of the next page, we're going to look at ministry past, present, and future. And most of the time, let me tell you this, when you think about Jesus and what he's done, when you think about his ministry, most of the time we immediately think of the past. When somebody says, what has Jesus Christ done for you? And the first thing people say is, he died on the cross to pay for our sins. That's the first thing people think of. That's his past ministry. We're going to see that today. We're going to tie that under redemption, and we'll talk about it more in a second. I'll tell you what to write down. But that's the bottom line. Most of the time when you think of ministry of Christ, you think of past. A lot of people do not realize that he's doing ministry right now in your life. And a lot of people don't even think about the future. In fact, as you've heard me say many times, when we did that study on end time events and we were putting it together and we're talking about it, we realized that a whole bunch of people don't even want to talk about end time events because they don't think you can understand them to begin with. And so they say, don't worry about it. All we know is Jesus coming back someday, and that's all that counts. Well, the truth is, there's a lot more to that, a lot more to it, and he's given it to us in his word, and we should know it. So past, present, and future, we want to think about his ministry, what he has done in the past. Now, two areas, okay? And you can write them down, number one and number two. Number one is creation, that he is the creator. He is the creator. And number two, we want to see his redemption. And redemption is going to tie in with the fact that he died for us on the cross and paid for sin. So we're going to see those two things. We'll get started in it today. And Lord willing, if we go real fast, we may go through the whole thing. If we don't go fast, we slow down, we talk about some things, we may spend several weeks just on this part. But I think it's important. Let's look at the fact that he is the creator. And we know, and now, we're coming with an assumption from the Scripture. Now, when I say this, we're coming with an assumption that we go back to the Scripture, and that when you see the Scripture, it says certain things, and we come with the assumption that you believe those things that we read, that you hold to the Bible from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. That's how I look at the Bible. And when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, when the Bible says that Jesus Christ created all things, then I take that to mean that Jesus Christ is the Creator. And that God spoke all things into existence. Now, some people don't hold to that. You understand that. There are a lot of people that don't hold to it that way. They say it doesn't really mean that, or that's not what it's meant. But I do take it that way. I take the Bible from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. Historical, you look at its context. Literal, what do the words literally mean? Grammatical is how do they fit in the sentence? How do they fit together? Because they're written in a language. Old Testament was in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament was Greek. So there's a language there, and God has spoken to us in a language. The revelation is God making himself known. Inspiration is God making himself known in a written form. He has made himself known to us in a written form. We call it the Word of God. So when we read it, we have to assume that God is speaking to me, and this is what His Word says, and I'm going to take it historically, literally, grammatically, and believe what it says. So we start with the fact that He is the Creator. And Genesis 1:1 is where we go, and the very first thing it says, notice this, that He created, He brought all things into existence. Now when it says God created the heavens and the earth, I want you to notice something. My Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and it goes on to say the earth was formless and void and darkness over the face of the deep and all this stuff. Now, notice that Jesus Christ is eternal. The Son is eternal, the Father is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is eternal. Always existed. When we start thinking about creation, what we have to think about is this, and I can't comprehend it, but from all eternity, here is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, in what we would call time, but God is outside of time, He says, I think I'm going to create. We have to, we think of time. For God, there's not time in that sense. He's outside of time. He deals with us with time. He made time. But just realize that at a point in time, and we have to use that term, He created everything. Hadn't always existed. He's always existed, but this has not always existed. So it says, in the beginning of what? I don't know. The beginning of creation, I guess. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's something special there because the word for God is Elohim in the Hebrew, which is actually plural form of God. God is El, E-L, El Shaddai, El Elohim. This is Elohim, which means it could be translated, in the beginning gods created the heavens and the earth. But in the Hebrew language, whenever they take the word Elohim, which is the plural form of God, they call it the plural of majesty. And at the same time, there is a veiled aspect that there is one God in what? Three persons. And so when the Jewish people would read this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, since it was plural, they didn't think gods created the heavens and the earth. They thought God, and in their mind, is this plural of majesty and this idea that there is the reference of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. If you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 4, there is a passage called the Shema passage, and it goes, "Hear, O hear Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." That's called the Shema passage. Most men would stand up every morning when they got up, and the first thing they would do is they'd go, "Shema, Shema, Israel, the Lord thy God is one God." But the word "one" there in Hebrew is ehad, which means cluster. Like you'd say, "I got one thing of grapes." It wasn't one big grape. It was a cluster. And the word there, "the Lord your God is one," it's cluster. See, they would steal. That's a veiled aspect. And over in the Old Testament, when it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Who's the us? Jewish people didn't go, "Well, there's a couple of gods hanging around up there." No. They said, "There's the God, plural of majesty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So I want you to think at the very beginning that when you look at the Hebrew Bible and it says, "and God did this," there is a plural aspect behind that already of a vague reference to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. In fact, notice verse 2, "the earth was formless and void and darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God," that's the Holy Spirit, "was moving," literally hovering, "over the surface of the waters." In verse 2, there's this idea that there's this Spirit. The Spirit of God is over the face of the deep. Their minds would go, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. Now you might say, "But I don't remember anything in the Old Testament where it really talked about, God having a Son." I mean, you think about the Spirit of God and God the Father. But you remember that there's places that talk about the angel of the Lord, and there's something coming there. And then if you get over to one of the Proverbs toward the end, and a guy named Euclid writes one of the Proverbs, and he says, let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you know God? Do you know the name of His Son? That's the question that he raises. So the idea of a Father and a Son and a Spirit goes all the way back to Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:26, Deuteronomy passage, all the way through. So when we start thinking about God being the Creator, it's not just thinking in our minds God the Father as the Creator. but God the Spirit and the Son is. Now, our emphasis in this study is that Jesus Christ is the Creator. It's like this. Sometimes when we have a membership training, I'll sometimes bring this out. I'll say, who created the heavens and the earth? Did God the Father? And everybody will say, what? Yeah. And I say, but did the Holy Spirit also create the heavens and the earth? And they'll go, well, yeah. And then who created the heavens and the earth? Did the Son create the heavens and earth? And they'll say, yeah. Then I'll say this. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Did God the Father raise him from the dead? The Bible says, yes, he did. Does the Bible also say that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead? It says that he was raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. Romans. And does the Bible also say Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead? He did. So when we get all that, we go, I don't get all that. I mean, I believe it. I just can't comprehend it all. And you can't. So even when we think of creation, we realize that Jesus Christ, along with the Father and the Son, are the creators. Now, I want to show you something. In verse 1 again of Genesis, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word is bara, which means to basically make out of nothing. When it talks about men doing something, it'll say, and the man made this. It's not the same word as bara. Bara means to just make it out of nothing. Mankind takes what God does, and he takes some of the stuff that God has made and changes it around and sort of creates things, so to speak. But this means to take from nothing and bring it into being. That's when you study the book of Hebrews, and it talks about that by faith we understand that God brought the creation in by speaking out of nothing. Out of nothing. There was nothing there. Now, I know that when we teach this, this is different than they teach at OSU. It's different than other churches sometimes teach. It's different than you're going to get if you get in a botany class or a science class. I'm sorry. I just have to go by the Bible. I've had all those classes. I didn't agree with them. And what we see from the Scripture is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to go over to John. Just flip over there. John chapter 1. It's a great passage. Fourth book in the New Testament, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Look at John chapter 1. Now, one of the great things about the book of John, the Gospel of John, is to whole present that Jesus Christ is God. That's the purpose of the book, to show that Jesus Christ is God. So look at 1:1, or John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You already know that if you studied it all, John, that the Word is Jesus Christ. If you go down to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus Christ is the Word of God. That's how John uses it. A little bit different, but he uses it that way. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That means the Father and the Son basically have always existed. Then, verse 3 is the key. All things came into being through him. Through who? Through the Word, through Jesus. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. All things were created by Christ, by the Word. That's the thing. All things were made by him. Not anything has ever been made except by him. He is the one that spoke it into being. Now, this is the most incredible thing, but just realize that at a point in time, our time, so to speak, God said, Jesus said, let there be, and he spoke it into being. There's never been anything created that he didn't speak into being. This whole creation, he is the creator. I think one of the great passages, just move over to Colossians 1, 16 and 17, just a few little pages on back, and there's a reason for this, and let you get to Colossians, and then I want to explain something to you. The reason that Paul writes this about Jesus in Colossians is for a particular purpose. The church at Colossae, there had been some people come in there who rejected the message of Christ. And they were influencing some of the people in the body of Christ, in the church, and they were getting confused. There was a teaching in that day that said this, that here's God and here is man, and in between God and man are a whole host of beings, angelic type beings. Jesus just happens to be one of those. In fact, he may be the main one, but he's just an angelic being. So when Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, his emphasis in Colossians is to show that Jesus Christ is God. Not that he's any kind of angel, but that he is God. One of the things that he says in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, in fact, notice in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's talking about Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. What Paul says is, Jesus is God. They're the same. When he says firstborn of all creation, it doesn't mean he was a created being and was born. It means he is head over all creation. That's what firstborn means. Firstborn means you control all creation. That's what it's saying about Jesus. So don't get confused, because there'll be people come to you and say, so Jesus was the first one born. No, he was not. That's not what that says. Now look at the next verse. For by him all things were created. So who created everything? Jesus did. For by him all things were created. He didn't want you to miss it. Both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now that's an incredible statement. Through him and for him. He is the creator of all things. Paul says, I don't want him to get confused. So I'm saying all things created by him in the heavens and the earth. And that's the two realms of everything. This earth existence and then all the heavens. And then he said, just in case you mess up, anything you can see and anything you can't see. Visible and invisible. And then, whether it's a throne or a dominion or a ruler or authority, it doesn't matter what it is, all things have been created through him by his agency. When it says through him, means he is the agency that it came about. And for him. It's what he wanted. See, this whole world's for him. He didn't say, I'm going to just kind of wind it up and let it go. He said, this is my world. This is my creation. This is for me. And then look at the next verse. And he is before all things. That means he is the head of all things. And in him all things hold together. The reason you're not just going into a million molecules and cells and just going, it's because he holds it all together. He keeps the whole world just like it is. He's the one that keeps this order. He's the one that runs it all. He is the creator of all things. He is the one that works it. He owns it all. At a point in time, in history, we'll say our history, Jesus himself said, let there be light. Let there be the heavens. Let there be the water. Let there be clouds. Let there be the sun. Let there be the moon. Let there be this. Let there be plants. Let there be this. Let us make man in our image. He did it. That's his ministry. Nothing would be here if he didn't do it. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. Everything that's ever come into being came into being because he brought it into being. I don't know if I have, I don't. At the very bottom of the page, you might write down Psalm 139. The very bottom of that page, don't turn to the top of the next one yet, but write down Psalm 139. Because in Psalm 139, he actually says that he creates each human being in their mother's womb. Psalm 139, verses 13, 14, 15, 16, that little passage in there. He says, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. I was made in secret places. You have seen my unformed substance. You have ordained all the days of the book of my life. He's done it all. Now, the emphasis in this passage, or the emphasis in this study, is his past. And at a point in time in history, he spoke it into being. Let me stop for just a second. Questions, comments, input. Let's talk for a second, because that's first bell. We still got just a little bit. Anybody got any inputs, questions, comments, anything? Maybe not. Yes, Gary.
J.B., something interesting that happened to me when I was a young Christian. I attended a meeting where a well-known cosmologist from JPL came to speak to our group. And he said he was a non-believer, but when he was studying the world's religions, and when he came to the Bible and read the first chapter of Genesis, he said he realized that the creation days, the way the creation went, was in exactly as science understood it, mm-hmm. and he realized that an ancient writer there was no way he could have done that.
Mm-hmm.
He could have known the exact sequence of the creation. And so that from that, then he became a Christian. And so just the accuracy of the Bible.
The Bible is accurate. Now, there are people who dispute how those days of creation and how it all fit together. And there are a lot of different ways that people look at it. I happen to take it, once again, from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. And I know you're going to think I'm unlearned and ignorant, but I take them as six literal days because the Hebrew says six literal days. So I'm sorry if you assume that I'm unlearned and ignorant. I just take it literally. But you're right. When people look at the scripture, sometimes it wakes them up and they go, whoa, there's no way that Moses could have known that. No way. What else? Yes.
Scientific things, we can find that it's accurate. And just talking about creation, you know, and evolution, for a long period of time, there seemed to be such overwhelming evidence that evolution and philosophical naturalism were the truth. And it really shook a lot of people's faith. But today, a lot of people, even who aren't believers, have been wrestling with the intelligent design theory, not because of religion, but because of the evidence. And so the weight of the evidence is leaning back. And so I guess the point is that where you see a contradiction, don't just assume that science is right and the Bible is wrong.
I think you said a lot of great things. I know a lot of people probably couldn't hear everything, but he talked about that there was a time, or there is a time, that because of so much of the teaching of the evolutionary aspect and that kind of thing was the right way, and the science was this right way, that people, even Christians who at many times held to the scripture, would say, well, the scripture must be wrong because the science seems to be right. And then as years have gone by, because of the views of intelligence design and looking at the creation as a whole, people like the Institute of Creation Research and Henry Morris and Ken Ham and some others continue to show evidence and show the information that it's just as likely, or maybe even more likely, if you're going to just even go with scientific realm, not the biblical realm, but the scientific realm, it's just as likely that there was a creation and an intelligent design and a creator behind it all as there was a non-creator and evolution. So, you know, if you just go from science. Now, the great thing about us as believers in Jesus Christ and the written word of God, we have His revelation that we can go by. And as he was saying back there, just because you hear something that's a contradiction, don't immediately assume that all the scientists are right and the Bible must be wrong. What's happened historically, as I saw this, and of course I wasn't a Christian as a young guy, but as I read what has happened in the past, that there came a time in the history of the church in which for a long time the church would hold to the, and I'm talking about church as a whole, would hold to the scripture, but then with scientific evidence and a lot of people moving that way and the evolutionary thing, then many Christians tried to say, okay, we're going to try to make the Bible fit the science, and so we'll change a few things or we'll say them in a different way so that we can make science and the Bible fit together. People tried to do that for a while. It won't fit, by the way. It will not. I mean, you can't make Genesis 1:1 some evolutionary process. It was not. Yeah, question, comment.
So the days, the 6 days are 24 hours, 6 days, do you believe?
Okay, you asking me Okay, she asked two questions. She said, do I believe that the days in Genesis were literal 24-hour days? And if I do, how old do I think the earth was or is? I do, based on the Hebrew passage, I do take those as literal 24-hour days. I do not know how old the earth is. There is an assumption that if it's the literal 24-hour days and how you bring it all down, the earth is between 10,000 and 30,000 years old, but we don't know. And all of the dating methods, and you know, I don't want to get into all that because the bell saved me. But anyway, all of that stuff that you hear and the people, the dating methods and millions of years old, there are all kind of things that disputes on all of those. And there's all kind of dating methods. And if you've got a scientific background, you're saying, JB, you don't know what you're talking about. If you don't have a scientific background, you may believe me. It doesn't matter. I have a scientific background a little bit. I have a second teaching field in plant physiology and biology. So my second teaching field in college was science. But,
Built in age is one of the things you
The one thing that I talked about that helped me, I'll just throw this out. I think there's built-in age. I think when he created the heavens and the earth and he created the mountains and the trees, I think that if he said, I'm going to put trees right there, if we would have showed up 5 seconds later and we'd have said, ooh, that's a big old tree. That thing's been there a long time. No, it's been there about a second. It's built-in age. Well, those mountains been there for years and years. No, he just created them. How old was Adam when he was created? 37, perfect age? The perfect age? 56? But anyway, how old was he? He wasn't a baby, was he? If you'd been there and God created Adam, the moment he created him, how old did he look? Let's say he looked 30. He was 1 second old. There's a built-in age to the whole creation. But anyway, that's still another time. The only thing I wanted us to know today is that Jesus created it all. And he spoke it into being. Okay, we'll get back. If you got questions some more, we'll go a bit more on that. And then we'll get into the fun thing, which is the redemption part. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great time. Lord, thank you that we can look at the Bible. And I know that even as believers and Christians, that we have different views on the creation and the day, ages, and all of those kind of things, and how all that fits. Lord, each person must examine the Scripture to be fully assured in their own study. So I ask, Lord, that each one would study the Scripture themselves, and then as they stand before you, make their decisions that way. Thank you, Lord. We have your word. It's so perfect and true. Thank you that we can see from the Scripture that Jesus Christ, all things were created by him, through him, for him, and all things exist through him. Thank you that not anything was ever created that wasn't created by him. And thank you that he just spoke it into being. Thank you for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.